We really have a slim crowd tonight. But I'm glad you're here. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we are so very grateful that you care for us and you bless us with the things we need day by day. We are so very thankful that we can be called your children and that you know us and that you hear our prayers. Our Father, we come to you not only to give thanks for the physical blessings of this life, but to give you thanks, Father, for the blessings that we have in your Son. We pray, Father, that you help our faith and lift us up. Help us to live our lives in a way that you know us and recognize us as your children. Help us, Father, in this study to come to a greater understanding of your word. Help us to apply it and live it in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you will help us and prepare us and give us strength and boldness to be ready and able to tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus. Help us to be effective in that work. Help us to be ready and able to teach your word. And in this hour, Father, we pray that you help our hearts and minds to be open. Help us to understand clearly what you have given to us in your word. We are mindful, Father, of so many who are sick of our number. We pray your blessings on them, that you give them strength and comfort, health. And we pray, Father, for those who are struggling in faith, that you will help to lift them up, give them opportunity to desire to serve you more fully. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to look at ourselves, to see our strengths and to see our weaknesses and to see our faults. And as we repent of our sins, we pray, Father, you'll forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 14 is where we are. So Paul and Barnabas have been in Antioch of Pisidia. And it seems they had some success teaching there. But there came a time where the prominent Jews of the city gave them some trouble, gave them some difficulty. Thus begins a pattern that they will face almost every place they go. And so they have, as verse 51 of verse 13 says, they shook the dust off their feet and they've moved on. They've come to Iconium. It says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and so they left behind those who were in fact disciples, those who were now Christians, and now they've gone on. Let's take a minute here to kind of catch up in our map work, just where we are. And so as this missionary journey has started off in Antioch of Syria, came to the island of Cyprus, they've preached their way one side to the other, came to Perga, and then worked on up to Antioch of Pisidia. Think about just the travel that took them there over the Taurus mountain range and some of the difficulties that that would have imposed. They've spent time in Antioch. Now they're coming over to Iconium. And our lesson today is going to take us to Lystra and to Derbe down this way. So every place they go, keeping in mind that either they're walking or they're riding a donkey or something like that, nothing is given to us in that way. But there's a bit of distance here, every place they go. But I can only imagine that since there seems to be doors that are opening up, you know, sometimes you just find strength and enthusiasm that maybe you wouldn't have had otherwise. And though those difficulties in Antioch as they left, they're seeking opportunities that may come in Iconium. So the map we're looking at here is that of Asia Minor of the first century. Well, there's not Asia Minor anymore, but the land is all still there. It's called Turkey. I couldn't actually find a map that I could just kind of lay over top. And I don't know if I could have figured out how to do that anyway, but that was my plan. But you can kind of see some similarities between this map and this map here. Though this map goes farther to the east than our other map, but here are some things that we can identify. You can just barely see Israel down here at the bottom, this being more of a current map. So we see just the tip of Israel down here, just like over in this map, we have Israel, you know, or Palestine as it would have been called then, you know, right down here. And then Syria, here's Damascus. In Syria, we come to this map, there's still Syria, though it has Lebanon that kind of intrudes into Syria, but Damascus is still in Syria. And this being, in the first century, Asia Minor, is the country of Turkey today. Now, there are some of the cities that we're visiting on these missionary journeys that are still there. Not necessarily called what they were in the first century, but the cities are still there. You know what? Tarsus is still there and still called Tarsus, but most of the other cities are different, of a different name, or some are gone. You know, as we get to Lystra in Derbe, there's not much to be found there. But in Perga, we looked at the ruins there and the modern city that's there. Antioch is quite the size of a city. Antioch city. And even the ruins of that city, of like from the first century, are pretty substantial, you know, that we can see. And so we're heading today to Iconium, first century city of Iconium. Today it's a city called Konya in Turkey. And so it kind of goes like this. Well, here, let's take a quick side trip. We're talking about Turkey for a minute. And let's just consider for a moment religion in Turkey. Now, in the first century, of course, there was the worship of various idols and gods, but there were Jews there too. And as Barnabas and Paul go through, you know, Asia Minor, what they're leaving in behind them is disciples of Christ, Christianity. Christianity, in fact, something that's really going to grow during the first century throughout Asia Minor in Turkey. And yet today, you'd have a hard time finding any Christians there. And even though there probably are some Christians, they're not wearing any kind of a placard on front that says Christian. You know, because, well, that could prove to be pretty difficult. But now there's a lot of Muslims there and a lot of mosques. I grabbed just a couple of pictures here. In fact, I even asked Google how many mosques are there in Turkey, and I couldn't come up with a number. I mean, I've read in some places there are thousands of mosques in Turkey. Turkey is a good-sized country, but it's not like the United States or anything. It's not that big. But thousands of mosques. I mean, like in Konya, Turkey, which is the old city of Iconium that we're going to now, I read one place that said there were hundreds of mosques, and I thought, that kind of took me back a little bit. And that seemed like that was like over the top. I mean, it's a good-sized city. How could it be that many? But I don't know. I mean, all mosques are not like these here. These are large. They are ornate. They take up a lot of space. They're not all necessarily like that. But we do get the point, you know, that you think back in time, Turkey has been the home to three religions, you know, major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Today, 99% of Turkey is Muslim. People are Muslim. I mean, that's the biggest majority. And so that last percent is a little bit hard to kind of figure out and divide up. I read somewhere that it was like 0.2% Christian. That's a sliver of a sliver right there. And there are some people that are just uncommitted, I think is what it said. And so, you know, when you look at Turkey's history, if you go back and look at Turkey's history, not biblical history, because that's not Turkey. That's Asia Minor. That's first century. When you go back and look at Turkey's history, about all you're going to read about is the religion of Islam. It's an Islamic people, and their history is about their empires, about their architecture. It's about their art and their literature. I mean, that's what you're going to find when you look up religion in Turkey. But of course, we're long before that in our study, you know, tonight, you know, the things that we're talking about, is something to stop and think about. And I don't find this to be happy news at all. But just think about this. You know, like Antioch, the city that we were just in, Antioch this is Antioch, Syria. Syria. Antioch of Syria. You know, the city where disciples were first called Christians. You know, I put on here is located in modern Turkey. That's not right. It's still in Syria, but it's the border of Turkey comes down close. It's still actually in Syria. And most of the areas that Paul traveled in the missionary journeys is in Turkey. I mean, all of these cities that we're going to, one after one, and we've just started, you know, one after the other, it's all in Turkey. And you think of all the Christians that were established, all the churches that were established there, all the disciples, you know, that were there. We think about the letters to the Galatians, the Ephesians, you know, Colossians, 1 Peter, Revelation, you know, are addressed to Christians that were in Asia Minor, or is in Turkey now. And where are they all now? Where are all the Christians now? And where are all these churches at? I mean, I don't know that we could identify one church in Turkey now. If there are true Christians there, there's a church somewhere. You know, they represent the church. I mean, it's kind of like Jerusalem. Where are the Christians? I mean, where's the church in Jerusalem? I mean, when we were there, it was like at one time there was a church that had 5 or 6 people that was still meeting in Jerusalem. And perhaps there still is, the Lord knows. But we have no way of knowing, are there any Christians in Jerusalem at all? Christians of the New Testament order. I mean, are there a Christian as those who are following denominational practices and principles? Yes, there are those. There are Jews, there are Christian, you know, there are Muslim, you know. But Christians as in what we read in here in Jerusalem? I mean, that's where it all started. You know, I mean, that's where everything was happening in the first century. And yet we don't know of anything there now. Just like in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And that's something to think about. I mean, we have no idea how long this world will continue to turn. We don't know when the Lord is going to say, there is no remedy for these people. And he's going to bring things to an end. It may be soon. It may be hundreds of years, thousands of years from now. We don't know. But as time goes on, even in this country that has been called for so many years a Christian country or a God-fearing country, will there be Christians here? What about generations? What if it's 2,000 years from now? Will the Lord's people even be identified in this country? Who knows? We don't know. But it's just interesting to kind of think about that and try to draw some perspective. Of all the places that we are going to on these missionary journeys where disciples were made, churches were established, letters are written to them. And yet we can't go to hardly any of those places now, maybe none of those places now, and find the Lord's people. That's scary. It's sad. Just kind of a reality check. You know, putting some things kind of in place right there. You know, what happened to those churches? Just an interesting point that I found somewhere. You know, even beyond the first century, second, third, fourth, fifth century, you know, all of the councils, the so-called ecumenical councils that defined Christianity in the eyes of men, you know, in the Eastern Orthodox or the Catholic Christians, you know, all those ecumenical councils that sort of define Christianity in the minds of many people. That was all in the same region too. Constantinople. You know, where the ecumenical councils took place. You know, the place that was set up by the Emperor of Rome as being for a while, you know, the capital of Christianity, so to speak. Remember the battle then between Constantinople and Rome, you know, but I mean, there was a lot of Christian activity type things happening second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth century in this region. Now it's 99% Muslim. Maybe 0% Christianity for all we know. Maybe there's a few scattered somewhere, but we don't even know. We wouldn't even know where to look. Isn't that something? Just something to kind of pack away, think about, you know, a little bit like that. You know, there are many sites, that places that still exist in Turkey, perhaps by a different name now. You know, places like Antioch of Pisidia, you know, that were historically a home to a large Christian population. That is no more. Just something to think about. Comments?
Yeah, I just think it's amazing that when you think about as Romans 10:18 says that their sound went into all the earth and their words into the end of the world, talking about the spreading of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So when the gospel message with the primary, you cannot have the gospel message without the crucifixion and the resurrection. That is the central to the gospel, crucifixion and the resurrection. So for 600 years, the crucifixion and the resurrection were being taught to the whole world. And in particular, this area we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And then someone like Mohammed comes along and says, oh, gee, by the way, Jesus wasn't crucified, and he wasn't resurrected. Oh, really? That just is so dumb.
And why would people believe that?
Why do people believe that? And the historicity, and as we've been talking about recently, the manuscripts that go all the way back to that time,
that give witness,
are central to the establishment of the authenticity of the Bible and the testimony and the eyewitnesses, all of that. And then someone comes along 600 years later and says a completely different message than what is historically accurate and true, and everybody starts to believe that. That's just incredible. It's just unbelievable. And here's the thing I think that we sometimes just cannot seem to grasp, is that people prefer Mohammed to Jesus. They prefer Buddha to Jesus. They prefer Hinduism to Jesus. It's not that they never knew or couldn't know now.
They made a choice.
They can know.
That's right.
They prefer their worldly,
they made a choice,
you know, stupid religion to the truth.
Just like in the first century, people were making the same choice, not about life. But they're still making the same choice, whether to serve Jesus or not. And so that's gone on for generations. I mean, it started in the first century, having to make that choice. We could even take it back farther than that, as far as making just the distinction of people choosing to serve Jehovah God or not. You know, it's kind of mind-boggling when you think about all of that. Let's go to Iconium. That's where we're going next in our journey. And there were doors that were opening up. Doors that were opening up and for the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul and Barnabas are looking for. That's what they were sent out for. That was the purpose that they were sent out. You know, and there were many that accepted the teaching of Jesus Christ, but there was opposition as well. And as we saw here in Antioch, there was the time where they shook the dust from their feet and they moved on. And after Antioch, they moved on to Iconium. And so Iconium is about 75 miles or so to the southeast of Antioch. And it was another city of some prominence and importance in the Roman Empire, and proved to be a good teaching opportunity for Paul and Barnabas. And chapter 14, verse 3 says that they stayed there a long time. I don't know what a long time was. I think it was more than a few weeks. I'm thinking just from the time frame of when they start the journey and when they get back, it seems like it was several months at least, you know, that they were there. And so let's just try to imagine this scene. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of, I say Laconia. I don't think that's right. It's Laconia is the way I hear it said, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Let's think about some questions we have on our outline as we come here to Iconium. And we start with, in the first couple of verses, describe their work. What do we see them doing? Describe their work here in these first verses. What would you say? Speaking boldly, confirming the word with miracles. Where did they go? What's their pattern? They went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue because there they would find religious-minded people, not just Jews, religious-minded Gentiles there as well. The distinction is then made. The unbelieving, or some texts might say the disobedient Jews, doing what they did best. They were stirring up trouble. And they turned away truth seekers by poisoning their minds. I thought that was kind of an interesting take on that verse too. That the unbelieving Jews were poisoning the minds of those who were seeking to hear. Well, think about that for just a moment. How are the minds of people poisoned? How does that happen?
Deception. Just let it out. They chose to let it out.
There's still that choice, isn't it? Sometimes we just choose to take or accept whatever is being said. I mean, sometimes we feel pressure. Sometimes there can be some other things that kind of bring it on, so to speak. But ultimately, still, there's that choice there that is to be made. Jesus said, this is in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is speaking, John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's that choice. They just let it happen. You know, I mean, Jesus came as the light into the world, but some people chose darkness over light. And it's always been that way, and will always be just that way. Some people prefer darkness to light. You know, to follow truth requires that we accept and that we follow the light. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Go over there with me, Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has some things to say about light, and I think just in a very simple way that can be helpful to us. Ephesians 5, verse 11. He's speaking out to Christians, to disciples. He says, And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Well, why should we not? Why must we not have fellowship with darkness? Well, it's away from the light. If we have fellowship with darkness, it is away from the light, and we stand that chance of being poisoned, just like those others in the first century. Those to whom Paul and Barnabas went to preach and teach, but were poisoned by the words that others were having to say. Now, another question on our outline from verses 3 and 4. How is it that Paul and Barnabas could be so bold in their teaching? What led them to be so bold?
The Holy Spirit was with them.
The Holy Spirit. You know, so we see this back from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit leading the apostles in the things that they say. And so they're doing signs that is confirming the word. And I want us to think about that for a moment. I know we've talked about it before, but this becomes such an important pattern in some things that take place throughout this missionary journey, throughout the teaching of the gospel in the New Testament. The signs, the miracles, the wonders that the apostles did. Remember what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 16, the last part of that chapter. I mean, we think of verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We got that down. But beginning of verse 14 through the end of the chapter, what is the bigger part of the context there? Do you remember? Yeah, what's that?
It relates to confirming the word with signs.
It was Jesus talking to these apostles saying, you know, that they are going to do signs and wonders and miracles to be able to confirm the word of God. And I mean, that was such an important point. I'm convinced they didn't fully understand all that Jesus was telling them about and how this was going to happen or take place. But that's what we see happens over and over again throughout the book of Acts. You know, the Hebrew writer speaks about the confirmation of the word, you know, by the miracles that were done, that were performed. And we've talked so much about Paul and his defense of his apostleship and all. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In context, he's speaking about his own apostleship and about the signs and the wonders and mighty deeds that came from his hand for the purpose of confirming the word. And so we see that in Acts chapter 14. That's what was happening. That's what was taking place. And then you think about those who saw these signs and wonders, but whose minds were still poisoned by the disobedient Jews and still didn't believe. I mean, what more could be done? What else could be done, you know, to change their heart? You know, it's very true that even if Jesus Christ himself were there with the apostles as they went to Antioch, you know, Perga and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, I wonder if the results would have been any different. Because there were many who didn't believe the signs and wonders that confirmed the words that Jesus was speaking himself. Why would we think that would change anything if Jesus were walking with Paul and Barnabas? Just interesting to think about. I've even had someone say, well, if I could see a miracle, I would believe. And, you know, you never know exactly what someone would do. But when someone has said something like that, I've been almost sure that that would not change their faith. I mean, if they're just looking for the miracle, that probably wouldn't move them either. because we are not moved by the miracles. Here's an important point. It's not the miracles that move us closer to the Lord. Miracles were for the purpose of confirming the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word that moves our heart, not the miracles. The miracles just confirm the Word that's being spoken. Comments? Questions?
I was going to ask a question about verse 4. It says there, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Do we know that any other apostles were there other than Paul? Or is this more of a general sense of the word as those sent to?
That's a good question. That's a good question. Because it's going to come up again, apostle. It's going to come up again down in verse 14. And I think the sense of the word as it's used in verse 4 is the same as it is in verse 14. Or I think it's simply speaking of those who were sent out. Who were the ones that were sent out? Paul and Barnabas were sent out. That's what apostle means, is sent out. And talk about that a little bit more when we get down there to that verse right there. But I think it's the same sense of the word.
Don't you really think that what we have here is Jews who are questioning anyone who speaks against the old law? This is the religion of their ancestors.
Yeah, their fathers.
And now here you've got something new being presented. And I'm sure they've heard other things. We have the miracles going on. But they've seen sorcerers come around to perform other things that we've had, that are in the scriptures.
They've seen tricks also before.
So, they're questioning anything that's different than what they have been raised with and have been taught.
I think so. And too, just as we read in Antioch, the jealousy of those Jewish leaders is driving them.
So isn't it not just being different? It's a typical of some of the other sermons we've read, it ends with a condemnation of the Jews who were accused of it. So that's why they react the way that they do. So that's the same thing here. We have examples of different sermons that were probably the same ones that preach every day.
Yeah, the theme very often, is the same.
Stephen's didn't end well.
Yeah, you're right. Stephen's didn't end well, right? Yeah, for Stephen, that's right. So the boldness of Paul in Barnabas is something that just stands out. And yet, even with the confirmation of the word by these miracles, the city is divided. Some with the Jews, some agreeing with the apostles. And as one writer said, the same gospel that stirred bitterness in the hearts of some stirred great joy in the hearts of others. And that's still true today. And someone said, maybe we have to remember that point, that principle, even in our teaching today. Because doesn't it kind of work the same way? That there's the teaching of the gospel that to some just lights some people up in a good way, and they want to know and understand more. Teaching the same word to someone else turns them off, turns them away. There's nothing new in that regard. So opposition became so intense that Paul and Barnabas had to move on. Let's go back to this map here for just a moment. So we came to Iconium, right? From Antioch over here to Iconium. And so the ruins in Iconium have not been excavated. Now, I understand there's some ruins that are found, but you know, it's just not been excavated there. And so what we have in the same area is the modern day city in Turkey of Konya. And it's a major city, 2.1 million for a modern city, industry, business, sales, stores. I mean, it's a very nice, very modern city. You know, mosques very prominently standing up, you know, throughout the city. Going on to Lystra and Derbe, well, every city we've looked at, we've been able to see so far. We've seen part of the ancient city. We've seen the modern city. Well, we're not really going to see that in Lystra and Derbe. There's no modern city, so to speak, that's nearby or close by. Now, there are ruins, but the ruins of these ancient cities have not been excavated. Now, have you heard the phrase, in looking at ancient ruins, of a tell? You know what a tell is? You know, a tell is like a hill or a mound that is formed where the people used to live. You know, and perhaps there has been generations and generations, you know, that have lived there and built on top of the last. And I mean, Jerusalem, there's 25 layers to the city of Jerusalem. 25 layers. Hard to understand that. But it is that way. I mean, you go to the city of Atlanta, and you can actually go to the old city of Atlanta downtown in the underground. And, you know, we think like, so why are there all these ancient cities that way? It's not any different here. I mean, you can go to the ancient city of Atlanta, no, to the city of Atlanta, and there's an old city, you know, underneath the downtown. Atlanta's not that old. And these are some cities. Every city we've come to so far are cities that were go back centuries before the first century. You know, two, three, four centuries before the first century. And so those old cities had been around a long time, even before, you know, the Lord came. So this is the tell of the site of Lystra. It's about 19 miles or so to the south or southeast, really, of Konya. And so it's not been excavated. Don't know if that may happen someday, you know, or at some point. There's a museum that's not too far away, and there's a little village that's just down the way that has some artifacts on display that have been found there from the tell. And so there's some level of confidence that, yeah, this really is the city of Lystra, or this was the city of Lystra, you know, of ancient times. You know, because of the artifacts that have been found there. And it's sort of the same thing with Derbe. You know, there's no modern-day city of Derbe. Derbe is about 60 miles further from Lystra. In 1956, there was some artifacts found by Michael Balance, you know, with an inscription dating 157 B.C. So we know there's a city that goes back, you know, before Christ. In fact, probably 200 or 300 years even, you know, beyond that. And then, you know, there was a second inscription found later marking the grave of a bishop of Derbe. What kind of time frame might that put us in? A bishop of Derbe. Any guesses at that?
A shepherd or an elder.
Right.
Overseer, that's not specific to Catholicism.
So it could be something that a bishop of the New Testament church. It'd be after Christ. That's it. So we would probably recognize it as something after Christ. And yet probably in the second century or so throughout that area was about the time when churches were moving into that realm of there being a bishop over a church or a bishop over several churches. So it could be from that time too. It could be some kind of reference to that. We don't know exactly, but it probably is. It probably does say something about, you know, a Christian influence, you know, of that period of time. So anyway, if the world goes on for years to come, might be interesting to know if there will someday be those who go to the tell of Derbe or Lystra and start digging through and find the ancient city. You know, that would take us back to the first century or not, but it's probably there underneath that mound, you know, is where it is. All right, let's see here. Okay, so we're at verse 8, and we're starting into a whole new thing, and we got like just a minute or two left. I think we're going to stop right there, because we can't even say anything before we're going to get stopped. But here, Lord willing, is where we're going to take up on Sunday, right here, starting with verse 8 and working our way through the rest of this chapter. Any other comments or questions here as we close up? All right. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for your comments.